If you have your confession, we are in chapter 4. Chapter 4, and today we begin the section on creation. So let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we will begin our study. Father, we thank you for the time to meet together again this afternoon. Lord, for Bible study. Lord, to be taught by you. Lord, help us to see and understand just how important this issue is. Lord, that we need to believe what the Bible says about creation. That, Lord, your word begins at the very beginning of the world. And that, Lord, this is not an insignificant point, but it is essential that we understand and we believe what the Bible teaches, Lord, about the creation of the world. Lord, we know that this doctrine has been assaulted in our own day, Lord, with various and many counterfeits. So, Lord, help us to see and to reject these things, Lord, that we might be faithful and true to you. And, Lord, to understand that if we give up, Lord, at the beginning of the Bible, Lord, it will have a destructive, a catastrophic effect upon, Lord, the rest of the Bible as well. So, Lord, teach us to be faithful and true, Lord, to believe what your word says, even if it means that we might be ridiculed, Lord, by the world. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. All right, so we're on this chapter on creation, and this is a very important chapter, and it's important because the confession here lays out for us a very clear definition of what it means to believe in the doctrine of creation. As we mentioned in the prayer, the Bible begins with creation. So the very first chapter of the Bible, the first three chapters are devoted to the creation of the world, right? The creation of the world and the fall of man into sin, and then everything else follows out after that. So if we don't understand this doctrine correctly, if the Bible begins with the doctrine of creation, then we need to believe what the Bible says about this. And it's not insignificant. It is extremely important because it's right there at the beginning of the Bible. However, this is a problem that you find in many, many churches today. People do not believe the creation account. They have substituted counterfeits for the creation account. Or they'll say, well, it doesn't matter. You can believe it this way. You can believe it that way. You can believe it another way. There's 10 or 15 different ways that you can interpret and believe the creation account. And we all just need to get along and live in harmony and hold hands because we're all good Christians. And you can be a faithful interpreter of the Bible and believe that the world is 6 to 10,000 years old. And you can be a faithful interpreter of the Bible and believe the world is 14 trillion years old, right? Or anything in between, it doesn't matter. Now, it's obvious to anyone with a quarter of a brain, that the earth cannot be both 14 trillion years old and 6,000 years old, correct? Both of those cannot be true together. Simultaneously, which means then one is true and one is false. And our goal is to discover what is true. What is true and what does the Bible teach? And this is a case where, again, the plain reading of the text, when you read the creation account, how does it read? How does it read? And then how is it interpreted both in the Bible? And then even we can extend that to outside of the Bible. How have the faithful interpreted this over the years? And then when we look at our own day, why are people not interpreting it this way today? What changed, right? What changed in our thinking to cause people to go from a view of creationism that would be called young earth creationism today? This is the predominant view throughout the history of the church, and it is the view that was held by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we'll look at that here in a second as well. The young earth or the creationism view of the Bible, which is that the beginning of the world, the creation account, is giving to us 6 literal days of creation, and that this is when the world began. And the reason we go to about 6,000 years is if you trace the genealogies of the Bible, there are certain points in those genealogies and certain points in the history of the Bible where we can sync up what's in the Bible with other things that have happened in history. And going by our calendars and the way that we calculate time and the history of man, right? We live in 2020, right? 2020 is where we're at today, and we get that. We're going off a Greco-Roman type of a calendar, and that's how we come to those types of conclusions. Not every civilization counts time in the seasons and years using a solar calendar like we do. Some use lunars, and there's other ways of computing these things. However, there are various points in the histories of the world and the history of the Bible where things intersect together. And going from those, we can come to a conclusion of roughly what time in our calculation this event happened. And then with the genealogies of the Bible, which are given to us in a very strict way, right, it tells us that this is the father, and this is the son, and this is how old the father was when he had the son. And then here's the son, and he has a son, and he was this old when he had him. And if you trace those things back, you can go all the way back to Adam, and this is how we get the age of the earth. Because we are assuming, from the reading of the text, that Adam was created on the sixth day, right? So that whatever else was in the creation, it did not exist, it did not pre-exist before Adam for billions of years, but at most, it preceded him by 5 days, right? The very earliest things preceded him by 5 days. So all of these things were roughly made at the exact same time. Within the same week, all of creation, everything that we see, right, in this earth, on this world, but also in the heavens and in the greater universe and in the sea and everything was created within 1 week period of time, roughly 6,000 years ago, according to our calculation. And this was the view that was held by the Jews before the coming of Christ. This was the view held by, I take, Jesus and the apostles. This was the view held in the early church by the early church fathers. And this was the view held during the time of the Reformation by Calvin and Luther and other prominent figures during the Reformation. And this was the dominant view within the history of the church all the way up until the 1800s. The 1700s and 1800s, and then all of a sudden, there's a massive shift that takes place within the interpretation of the church on the accounts of Genesis 1 and Genesis chapter 2. Right? Now, when these things happen, when someone has a shift, a change in their view of some topic, we have to ask, right, what brings about this change? Right? What is influencing the person or the church or the school of thought so that they go from one position and they go to another position? So, for example, we all are familiar with a man by the name of Adoniram Judson, or if you're not, you are now. Adoniram Judson was the first Baptist missionary of the modern era to go to, he went to Burma. He initially intended to go to India, but he ended up going to Burma. Okay, he was a infant sprinkler. Okay, he believed in infant sprinkling when he left the United States of America, and he was on his way to go to India in order to be a missionary sent by the congregational churches in America. He knew that when he arrived in India, he was going to meet William Carey, who was an English missionary from England. Just you have to repeat, right? Okay, so he was from England, and he was a missionary there, and he had was the considered the father of the modern missionary movement. William Carey was a Baptist who believed in believer's baptism. Judson believed in infant sprinkling. Carey believed in believer's baptism. So Judson, on the boat ride over to India, was going to do a Bible study and search and make sure he knew what he believed so that whenever he faced Carey, he could defend the view of infant sprinkling against Carey's view of believer's baptism. So he studied the Bible, and as he studied the Bible, guess what he concluded? He's like, infant sprinkling isn't in here, right? This isn't biblical. And on the ride over, he actually converted and had a change of position, and he went from the infant sprinkling view, and he adopted a believer's baptism view, of adult believer baptism view, which was the same as William Carey. So here you have a man who goes from one position and he goes to another position. And what led him to go from this one to that? It was studying the Bible, right? And that is called sanctification. And this is what's happening with all of us, Right? There are various things that we hold to that may be areas of unbelief, but as we study the Bible, things that we assume, things that we were raised in, ideas, thoughts, concepts, or many times things are jumbled in our mind. We hold this and we hold this and this together, and we don't see that these things don't fit together. Right? And as we study the Bible, as we go through Bible studies, we sit under the teaching of the Word, we're reading it ourselves, then we come to the right conclusion, and then we adopt those positions. And that's good and right, and that's what should happen. However, it should never, never happen that something outside of the Bible influences us in the way that we read the Bible, in the way that we interpret the Bible. Something outside of the Bible should not dictate the way that we read the Bible, but rather, the Bible should dictate the way that we observe and interpret what's taking place in the present world. So what happened that led the church to abandon creationism and to adopt evolution, to adopt this view that the earth and the world are billions of years old? Was it that people had been reading the Bible wrong all these years? Was it a faithful Bible study that they undertook that led them to this new view? No. What happened during the 1700s and 1800s? This is when the rise of evolutionary theory came, right? Darwin wrote his book, which popularized a belief that had been around for a while, but it was not popularized and it was not disseminated among the masses. But during the so-called age of enlightenment and reason, then people forsook what the Bible taught and they adopted this view of evolution that was coming from so-called science. I say so-called because it's not provable, right? It's not provable, and actually everything we know actually disproves it. However, this is what was adopted by the scientific community, and then the scientific community and the scholars and the elites and all the institutions in academia all adopted this, and then what do the churches do? The churches say, well, if we don't adopt this, they're all going to think we're idiots, we're Neanderthals, we're backwards, we don't know what we're talking about, because we believe what the Bible says, and so the churches began to compromise on the issue of creation, and they began to say that, okay, well, oh yeah, God created the world, but it doesn't tell us that he created it in 6 days, right? Because the days could be periods of time. They could be billions of years of time. So God created the world, but he used evolution as the means to create it, and this is how it all came about. In churches, theological institutions began to compromise on this issue of creationism, and they began to adopt evolution as a fact. It's scientific. It's a fact. It is an irrefutable fact that the world came about through evolutionary processes. Therefore, when we read the Bible, we have to merge the Genesis account of Genesis 1 and 2, and we have to merge it with evolution, and then you have this hybrid that comes about, which is Christian evolution. Christian evolution, which is an oxymoron, a contradiction. It's like saying Christian sodomite, a Christian atheist, a Christian Nazi, right? These things don't go together. Christian and evolution do not go together. They are incompatible and they are contradictions with one another. And this is why the church has abandoned this position. But here in the confession, we have a group of men, a group of pastors, who are writing this confession before the influence of evolution, right? Before the rise of all of this stuff, when the general assumption, just by the common person and what was generally believed in the churches and in society at large, is that God created the world, and the world was created about 6,000 years ago. And so this is why they don't go at length into evolution, ages, periods, gaps, all these types of things that you hear today. You read it, and it's obvious that what they're teaching is creation in a six-day period and it about 6,000 years ago. This is their view, and this was the view of the early church. This was the view during the Reformation. Even the Catholics believe this, right? And they're wrong on just about everything. However, they're right on this, right? So many, many people believe these things within the churches until the so-called Enlightenment, and that's when everything went south. And the churches gave up on this issue. They compromised on this issue because they didn't want to be thought backwards and awkward. Aren't we supposed to be awkward and backwards? Aren't we supposed to be reviled and persecuted, and people should say all manner of evil against us falsely, like that we're Neanderthals, like that we're foolish, we're very simple-minded. You people, you Christians, you believe the earth is only 6,000 years old, right? And you'll never be able to get a position at a university. You'll be laughed off the campus, right, if you believe these types of things. So they found the compromisers, under the guise of wisdom, under the guise of being very intelligent and sophisticated, found a way to compromise so that they could merge Christianity with evolution, and then they don't get laughed off the campus. And they have a place, a seat at the table within the enlightened people. Right? Where you find this at today, probably the most prominent name is Tim Keller. Tim Keller believes in Christian evolution, that God used evolution over millions and billions of years to create the world. And he and another man have a foundation, a website called BioLogos, and it is committed to teaching synthesizing Christianity and evolutionary thought, or they say scientific. As if Christians are anti-science. We're not anti-true science, but we are anti-false science. And evolution is false science. It's voodoo. It's witchcraft is what it is. And we are against that. And this is not foolish to believe what the Bible says. Actually, that's wisdom. That is the very wisdom of God. Because who is the only person who was there? Who's the only person that was there at the creation of the world? Was the scientist there? He wasn't there, so-called billions of years ago. How do they know all these things in science, right? It's something we observe. That's what they say. We just deal with facts. We just deal with facts and observation. How did you observe that, sir, scientist, 4 billion years ago when you weren't even created yet? You didn't even exist, but you're telling me what happened billions of years ago, and we give these people credibility? Because they have a doctor before their name? Because they claim to be scientists? Who is the only one who was there at the creation of the world? God. Only God. And we have his word. And God tells us what happens. He observed it. He was there. And is God a good witness? Or is he a false witness? He's trustworthy. We can believe what God says. So if God says this is the way it went down, then this is the way it went down. And if people say, well, that's very foolish, no, they're foolish. Because the foolish thing is to disagree with God. And we're not going to do that. We're going to believe what the Bible says. And if they call us foolish, that's fine. Let them call us foolish. But we have to believe what the Bible says on everything the Bible addresses. The Bible addresses creationism, so we must believe what the Bible teaches about creationism. Also, these churches in the 1800s, that compromised on this issue. Where are those churches at today? How are those churches faring today? These enlightened churches, these churches that were ahead of the times, and we have to get ahead of the curve, or we're going to be left in the dark ages if we don't change our view. This is why they say we have to change our view. No one's going to come to our churches if we believe in creationism, but if we believe in evolution, then they'll come to our churches. How are all those churches doing today? How's the Anglican Church doing? How about the Methodist Church? What about the Episcopal Church? What about the PCUSA, the Presbyterian Church of America? How are these churches doing today that adopted all these things? Well, you'll find there about two and a half people go to their service, and the service will be conducted by a woman that looks like a man, right? This is what they do. They have homosexual pastors. They have women pastors. And they don't even read from the Bible. Their churches are all dead. They're all dead and worthless. Go to England and look at those churches over there. What's happening there? Their churches are being converted to bars. And worse, they're being converted to mosques. Because they can't afford to keep them open because there's no Christians that go to the churches because there's no Christians anymore. And what was the issue that led to the downfall of the churches? This is the issue. It was evolution. Ruined those churches. Led to things that if you would have told the people in the 1800s that you adopting this view is going to lead in 100 years to your church ordaining a homosexual pastor, a transgender pastor, they would have been appalled that if you would have told them those things. But what has happened? Exactly these things have happened. So, We have an example, right? We read that this morning from Jeremiah chapter 2. Faithless Israel and treacherous Judah. And one of the problems with treacherous Judah is that treacherous Judah did not learn from the example of faithless Israel. What God did to faithless Israel, treacherous Judah didn't say, okay, look what happened to them, and if that's what happened to them, then I better get my act together and not be like they are. But they didn't learn that. Okay, well, do we want to be treacherous? No, we want to be faithful. We don't want to be faithless, we want to be faithful Israel. So we need to look and see, well, look what happened to those churches. They compromised on this issue, and now their churches are ruined. They're destroyed. There's no gospel there. There's no salvation there. None of those things exist. We don't want that to be true of our churches. We don't want our children and our grandchildren to go to a church that ordains a homosexual, that doesn't teach the Bible. Well, we better get right on this issue then. We better believe what the Bible says. We have to believe what the Bible says. So, this is not insignificant. This is not non-essential. This is essential. And this position that the confession teaches is our position as a church. We believe this. And anyone who wants to be a member of this church, they have to confess and believe this as well. Right? This is what we must hold to, and we must teach among our church, to our children, to our grandchildren. And we cannot compromise. We cannot compromise on it. Okay, a couple of verses that aren't in the confession. First, I told you Jesus. Jesus' view, Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 2. It says, the Pharisees came up in order to test him and asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? He answered them, what did Moses command you? They said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. They are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Notice that he says there, when did God make them male and female? From the beginning of creation. The beginning of creation is when God made them male and female. Well, if evolution is true, that means the earth, the world existed for billions of years before mankind existed on the earth. But how could that be true? How could male and female be there from the beginning of creation if the world existed for billions of years before man and woman ever appeared on the earth? Then it wouldn't be for since the beginning of creation. It would actually be only a couple of thousand years in contrast to billions and billions of years. It wouldn't be the beginning, it would be the end of creation. But Jesus says from the beginning of creation. So Jesus took the creation of the man and woman to happen at the beginning of creation, meaning within the first week of creation. So Jesus believed in young earth creationism. And if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for you and me, right? It's good enough for us. Okay, another one. Hebrews chapter 11. Is this an issue of faith? Or is this something that we can just dispense with? Should creation be an article of our faith and creation defined in a specific way? That's the problem. People say, oh yeah, creation should be a part of our article of faith, but the way you look at creation, you can have 10 different ways. And we can't delineate between any of these. And there are many people who hold to this. I already mentioned Tim Keller. John Piper, this is what he believes as well, that it doesn't matter. You can't say one way or another. He would say, if you want to believe in young earth, that's fine. But if you believe in old earth and evolution, that's fine. And that's what he holds to. He believes in old earth. But no, you can't do that. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, we understand the universe was created by the Word of God. By faith in what? In science? No, faith in the Word of God. We believe what the Bible says about creation, that it was created out of things that are not visible or seen. And it is an issue of faith. We have to believe what the Bible says. And faith is always directed not by science, not by philosophy, not by psychology or sociology. What always directs our faith? The Word of Christ. The Word of Christ. So it is an issue that is essential to salvation, according to Hebrews chapter 11. Okay, now, I do have a special gift today. Usually we don't pull from anything else, but I just wanted to show you that when I say that this was the view held by many people in the past, here I can give you four of the reformers. This is the Heidelberg Catechism, a commentary on the Heidelberg Catechism, and here in the Heidelberg Catechism, the writer lays out creationism and then gives the four calculations that were prominent during their day from the various schools of thought, and all of these would compute to about 6,000 years. And this is them taking the genealogies and going back. This is how they determined the age of the earth, and this is during the time of the Reformation, which was about 500 years ago. So we have to add 500 years for us. 1616 is when this was done. Here it says, lastly, God created the world, not eternally, but at a certain and definite time. And therefore, in the beginning of time, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. According to the common reckoning, it is now counting from this day, 1616 of Christ, 5,534 years since the creation of the world. So 1616, he says 5,534 years ago is when the world was created. For from the creation of the world to the birth of Christ, then he gives, according to Melanchthon. Melanchthon was Luther's, the successor to Luther. Melanchthon calculated the age of the earth from the beginning, from Adam until Christ, 3,963 years. Luther's calculation was 3,960 years. Geneva's calculation, which would be Calvin and his successors, 3,943 years. And Beraldus, 3,929 years. Right? So there's a little bit of deviation, but we're talking about 10 or 15 years, right? By the way that they count the genealogies and those types of things. Not billions of years, not hundreds of thousands of years, 10 or 15 years of difference. The world has therefore existed, according to Melanchthon, 5,579 years. According to Luther, 5,576 years. According to those in Geneva, 5,559 years. And according to Beraldus, 5,545 years. These calculations harmonize sufficiently with each other in larger numbers, although some years are either added or wanting in the smaller numbers. According to these four calculations made by the most learned men of our time, it will appear by comparing them together that the world was created by God at least not much more than 5,559 to 5,579 years ago. The world, therefore, was not created from everlasting, but had a beginning. And if we add 500 years to that, you get about 6,009 years. So there you have four gathered together in this one collection that show in the time of the Reformation, this is what they believed in the churches. And knowing then that this confession is a direct byproduct of what came out of the Reformation, this is consistent with the view that's held in this confession, and this is the view that we hold as a church. Okay, so chapter 4, paragraph 1. In the beginning, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was pleased to create or make the world and all things in it, both visible and invisible, in a 6-day period, and all very good. He did this to manifest the glory of his eternal power, wisdom, and goodness. There it says, in the beginning of creation, or the beginning of the world, God, Father, Son, and Spirit, right? So Father, Son, and Spirit, all three were there in the beginning, and all three together were pleased to create and make the world and everything in it. So Father, Son, and Spirit were all united together and all took part in the creation of the world. And since they were there in the beginning, this means Father, Son, and Spirit are all before the world was created. They precede the world, and therefore they are not a part of the world. But they act within the world. They act in time and space, but they're not dependent upon the world, and they are separate from it in that they preceded the world. They made everything in it. Everything in the world was created by God, both visible and invisible, meaning both the things that we see and the things that are unseen. There are many things that are unseen, right, which we recognize even applies to various things in this present world that we don't see. Atoms, molecules, bacteria, viruses, all these types of things that exist that are invisible to our eyes, but they are a part of our world. But then also things that are unseen in the terms of the spiritual world, namely the angels. Angels were created by God during the 6 days of creation. So they are not eternal, but they are a part of the creation of God. And we don't see angels. And then, of course, the fallen angels, they were created by God holy, but then they fell into sin. So all the angels and Satan were also created by God, though they are invisible. And how did he do it? In a 6 day period. 6 days. A 6 day period. So the period of time is 6 days or a week, and each day is a day, right? Not a billion years. 6 day period. That's what they mean. So when they say 6 day, they mean 6 days. A 24 hour period of time is a day, and that God created everything in 6 24 hour periods of time. And all very good. Everything that God created, God declared that it was very good. So there was no sin, no death, no sickness. None of those things were a part of creation as it was created by God. And so then all the misery that we see today and the sin and that has come about was not the result of what God created, but rather it was the result of the sin of man, that man plunged the world into sin. And that God did this to manifest the glory of his eternal power, wisdom, and goodness, right? You look at the world, you look at the stars, you consider the expanse, right? Especially today, because we do know various things about the universe that were unknown in times past. The size of it, how big it is, right? How deep the ocean is and things that live down there, right? You know, there were people who lived and they knew what was true of their area of the world, but they may not have knowledge of other parts of the world. But we have all this knowledge in front of us of the world that God has created, the universe that God has created, the sea and all the deeps and the things that are there that God has created. And when we look at that, we have to be amazed, floored, right, in awe of the power of God. That everything we see, God created it by simply speaking his word. This is how powerful the word of God is and how powerful God is. So he did all of this to manifest his eternal power and his wisdom, the wisdom of God, right? In the way that everything works together in creation, it's so woven together in such an intricate way, where all these various things depend on other parts of creation. And if you take any one of those away, everything would fall apart, right? The whole world would cease to exist, right? We know that the way the earth rotates, the way its position in relation to the sun, the tilt of its axis, the moon and what it does as far as gravitational pull and the oceans and the tides and currents and all of those things, without one of those things, life could not exist in this world. And yet everything is there, perfectly brought about by God so that life could exist here on planet Earth. And God did that according to his wisdom, right? We award PhDs to people. We call them experts whenever they just have one field of study where they come to some understanding of one part of these things. But they didn't create them. They didn't write the laws of nature that God put in place. They didn't bring it all about. They don't uphold it by their power. But God does. God wrote the thing. He wrote the laws, right? He came up with all these things. It all originated in the mind of God, the way everything works together. And his goodness, right? When we look at creation, we do see the goodness of God. Though creation is, again, marred by sin, and there are elements of the world in which we live that do produce pain and misery and suffering, yet even still, even in a fallen world, there is much of the goodness of God that is still available to us. Much of God's goodness we see. When we see the beauty of heaven and the creation, you see the sun setting, the rain falls, the cool temperatures that come in the fall, right? These types of things are wonderful, right? We love them. You see the mountains, the Grand Canyon, you know, it's like, man, look at that thing. It's so big. We see all of these beautiful aspects, and we enjoy so many good things from God, like a juicy steak, bacon, right? All of these things God has given to us for goodness, right? It's for our good, for our enjoyment. So even though there is pain and misery and suffering in this present world, yet still so much of God's goodness is available to us, and we see it. And that's in a fallen world. Just imagine for the saints in a restored world, right? That's what we're going to, a new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells. Is imagine how good our world is right now, and it's going to be even better in the life to come when we go into the new heavens and new earth. Okay, let's look up the passages, and then we'll confirm these things. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. Says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So there, the Word, our Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, he was there in the beginning. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and nothing was made apart from him. So Jesus Christ made all things, the Son of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all working together to create the world. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Says, long ago at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Right? So through Jesus Christ, the Son, he created the world. God the Father created the world through our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, Job chapter 26. Got an attack fly up here. It's driving me crazy. I wish he'd go attack someone else. Job chapter 26. Job 26:13 says, by his wind the heavens were made fair. His hand pierced the fleeing serpent. So here it's affirming that not only was the Son involved in creation, but also the Spirit. When it says, by his wind or by his Spirit, the heavens were made fair. Right? So the Word of God, God the Father used God the Son, who used God the Spirit to create the world. So Father, Son, and Spirit all together in the creation of the world. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, verse 15, says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might have preeminence. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Notice there in verse 16, for by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So Christ created everything, and that's visible and invisible, right? All things by him, and they were created through him and also for him. It's for him, because who is the one who will inherit the earth? Jesus. Christ will inherit the earth, and then we will inherit the earth because we are his bride or his body. The head inherits it, and then we inherit it because of Christ. So it was created through him, and it was created for him, that he would come and God would give the nations to him as his heritage. Okay, also, Genesis chapter 1. Actually, we'll come to that one last. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. So there, the invisible attributes of God, his power and nature, are clearly perceived since the creation of the world. No one can look at this world, anyone who looks at the world and says it is self-existent, that it just exploded into being the way it is, come on. They call them, that's science? Give me a break. It's ridiculous. It's utterly ridiculous for anyone to believe. It's laughable. That's why I'm laughing up here. I can't help it. For anyone to believe that the world just exploded and poof, there it is. Next thing you know, people are going to the moon in a rocket ship. How does that come about? Isn't it impossible? From monkeys to astronauts. And then we're supposed to listen to these people about all sorts of stuff, right? These are the same people that can't tell the difference between a man and a woman, right, today. They don't know the difference. Oh, you're a man born biologically, but you can be a woman. They're saying this today. They're the ones that we're supposed to listen to. Why would we listen to them? They're also the ones that are telling us, the experts on the China virus as well. That's problematic too. Okay, now last one, Genesis chapter 1. And we're just going to read Genesis chapter 1 because, I don't know, it seemed like on a chapter on creation, we should read the creation account. That's probably the only, and I know why they do it. They get the specific phrase in the verse, in their references that they have. But I do wish sometimes, which is why we typically do, that they would expand them out to where you got the full context more of what it's talking about. And so when you're doing creation, I think it would be good to just read the creation account. So we'll read Genesis 1 and then we'll close at that. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that was under the expanse from the water that was above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good. God said, Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and tree bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heaven to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Let them be lights in the expanse of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the great light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the water in the seas, and let bird multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. And then God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and every bird of the heaven, and everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning on the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work and all that he had done. So he rested on the seventh day from all the work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So there we have it. And let us be reminded, the Bible gives credit to God for creation. Yeah. And we should not take away what belongs to God. To ascribe to chance, to unnatural or forces, or natural forces, to ascribe what the Bible says God did to chance and force and various things, time, is to rob God of his glory. Yep. We cannot rob God of his glory. Creationism gives God glory because it says everything in creation is a direct result of what God did by the power of his word. And so we must believe what the Bible teaches about creation, that God created the world and that everything that he created was very, very good. And it is sin that has ruined it. However, that God did not leave us in our sin, but has sent his only son to come and to redeem a portion of humanity and to restore this creation. And that the whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. This is our hope. This is the hope in which we are saved. And so let us look forward to that day in which God makes all things new and we dwell forever with God in a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we thank you for the creation of the world. Lord, we praise you for it. Lord, it shows us your glory. Lord, your greatness. Lord, your eternal power and divine nature. Lord, your wisdom is clearly displayed, Lord, in the things that have been made. And Lord, though we know that sinful man cannot see these things, Lord, sinful man does not worship you as the creator. They do not give thanks to you. But Lord, we are redeemed man. Our eyes have been opened. Lord, we know the truth. And so, Lord, we want to give you what is your due. Lord, we want to see and perceive, Lord, to behold your eternal power and your divine nature and the things that have been made, Lord, so that we are led to worship you and to praise you for all that we see in creation. Lord, we know that this world is so, Lord, it is so amazing, so wondrous, Lord, the things that you have made, the variety, Lord, all of the things that we see. Lord, we know that, Lord, mankind, Lord, the mind and the body, Lord, the way everything works together perfectly. Lord, all of these things, Lord, you created. Lord, you designed us. Lord, you brought it about. You spoke life into us. So, Lord, we thank you for creating us, for giving us life. And, Lord, we want to be faithful and true to you. Lord, how arrogant and, Lord, how vile it is that the creature would rise up against the Creator. Lord, that the one to whom life has been given would fight against the one who's given him life. Lord, the thing molded should not complain and resist its molder. Lord, you are the potter and we are the clay. Lord, you have given us life. Lord, you created us, and so we came to exist. And Lord, we want to give you your proper due. We want to worship and to praise you, Lord, as our Creator. But Lord, we know that we can only do this if you are our Savior. Only through redemption, only through our Lord Jesus Christ, can we praise you as both our Redeemer, but also as our Creator. And Lord, we thank you for lifting us up out of the pit. And Lord, for opening our eyes and setting us on solid ground, Lord, that we might see you for who you truly are, and that we might worship and praise you for all of your works. For Lord, we know that we are fearfully and wonderfully made by you, and that everything that you have created is very good. So Lord, we praise you. We thank you today for your works of creation, and Lord, how it shows us your might, your power, your wisdom, Lord, your goodness. And Lord, as we go throughout our week, Lord, as we see the rising of the sun and its setting, Lord, when we see the glory of the moon and the stars, Lord, when we see the flowers and the trees, Lord, the animals and all the things in creation, Lord, when we observe even our own life and our bodies and, Lord, how they work in such a wonderful way, Lord, may it draw our mind towards you, Lord, who are the creator and sustainer of all things. And Lord, may we worship you as you ought to be worshiped. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.